You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is the Second Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Father God, I just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now let's join our hearts and minds in prayer before we begin our study. Father God, we do thank you for the blessing of our assembly. We thank you for your carefulness and watchfulness over us. We thank you, Father, for your provision. We thank you for the obligation that you've given us that's been handed down by so many able people to accomplish that which you want accomplished in this age and during this time. And that is, Father, to rightly divide the Scriptures, to understand the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in His highest position. May we be faithful to that. May today's lesson encourage in each heart today, even to spend more time this week to study, not only to get to know Him better, but to be able to follow Him, to pick up our cross daily. We thank you, Father, for your attending to that. And this we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. The study, the 4 days that are in Scripture, the day of man, the day of Christ, and the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And if you'll look in your Scripture reading today, there in verse 2, we had a reading that said that the day of Christ is present. Now, virtually every ancient manuscript has the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the proper reading of that, because we look at the day of the Lord and then we place it, this scripture reading, in that context, and it speaks of that time that is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not going to be a joyful time. It begins with the tribulation. It begins with that last 7 year period that Daniel prophesied of the 70 weeks of years. And just quickly, think about this. Now, I'm just going to run through some scriptures. I did this last week talking about the day of the Lord and some of the joys that are in it. But listen to these. Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, focus on 3. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, and it shall be the time of the heathen. Interesting thought. It's a day of howling, and it's the day of the heathen, or the time, not the day, the time of the heathen. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Joel chapter 3, verse 14, Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, where do you think that valley is? And how many multitudes do you think are going to be there in Armageddon? Yeah, amazing. Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. Now we're going to look at the passages today. We're going to go through that tribulation period that precedes the millennium. And it is the introduction of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord isn't all this, but it goes on. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, those are all Old Testament prophets. And they're all talking about something that they thought was then, could happen. They said that hundreds or thousands of years ago. They were all saying it then, and it hasn't happened yet. And so when we get to the day of the Lord in the New Testament, we find the same program. We see James saying the same thing. The day of the Lord is near. We see Peter saying the same thing. We see John saying the same thing. And even John says at that time there are many antichrists. And we see Paul saying in his first seven epistles. But all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Those last seven prison epistles, those last epistles that come after the close of Acts 28, have nothing to say about that day. And there's no imminency of it. There's no expectedness of it. But all of these Old Testament prophets did. Now, the way the theologians explain that is that they say there is a near and far prophecy. A near and far prophecy. You know, like in Isaiah chapter 7, that the virgin shall conceive. Well, there was a near prophecy fulfillment of that to prove that what else the prophet had to say was verifiable. And what else the prophet had to say spoke of the birth of Christ, Wonderful Counselor. The things that he talked about that pertain to Messiah. So there is this idea, and this is how the theologians explain this situation away, that there's a near prophecy and a far prophecy. And there was a near prophecy in this day of the Lord. These expectations. We know what happened in 553 B.C. We know what happened to Jerusalem. We know what happened to Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach. And who's the third one? Abednego. We know they got carted off to Babylon. We know that Jerusalem was leveled and the temple was wiped, was destroyed. And all the stuff that belonged to Israel that David and his son Solomon had gathered and had been kept or taken. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day of the Lord that fulfills everything that Israel hoped for. Yeah, I just can't imagine. I think I was talking to Sherry about that this week. You know, back in the 1920s, and Hubble turned that telescope on Mount Wilson out, and he began to look beyond the Milky Way, and he said, what are those little gas? What are those dots up there? What are those little fuzzy things that we're taking pictures of? And all of a sudden, for the first time, now think about that. For the first time, the universe became clear and real to man. It wasn't just the Milky Way, and it wasn't just our star system. It was this vast universe with not just 1,000 stars, but millions of stars. And billions, I heard someone say. That's right. It just think what it did to the mind of all those folks that are, you know, so caught up in thinking there is no God. And all the vastness. You know how far it is to the next star from our sun? I think it's Arcturus, and it's like, you know, so many light years. It's like 19,000 light years. Or maybe it's 19 million light years. I've forgotten the number, but see, that's another. I wish I was 50 again. I'd probably know that. See, I'm encouraging you. I know you think that it's, you know, everything's downhill. It is. But, you know, like the guy told me that was 70, and I told him I hit 60, and he says, oh, Derek, things are a lot worse at 70. Great. All right, back to the whole mind changed from 1920s on, and now a lot of things had to be readjusted. A lot of things had to be rethought. Because all of a sudden we saw not just stars, we saw whole galaxies, hundreds of millions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars, I've been told. And it's just amazing what was going to happen. Now, who caused all that? God. And who has ever shown that He walks with one nation? God. He walks with Israel. You go back and you go through this. This book, the book that we study, it's been challenged for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And not once has it been found with fault. It's been tried to be destroyed. It has not been destroyed. There's a story Mac used to tell us, and I can't think of the guy's name, but he was an atheist, and he said that in the next 100 years the Bible will be no more. Anybody remember that guy's name? Voltaire. And 100 years later, Voltaire was no more, but the house he lived in had been turned into a Bible society. Every time the archaeologist puts a spade in the ground and begins to dig, this Bible is proven to be true. And everything God did with Israel has been verified. Now, you know, there's a wonderful thing because God loved us all so much. He gave His only begotten Son. We all have that special relationship with Him through Christ. But Israel has a unique relationship. And He's demonstrated that. As much as man tries to eradicate that and wipe it out, man can't do it. And so what God talks about, these things in the day of the Lord, they will be. They will be. Now, when they will be, that's up for argument. There's a lot of argument about it. You know, when we began to talk about the day of the Lord last week, just to kind of refresh ourselves, we talked about the fact that there are two main subjects. One is the rapture, and the other is the second coming. Okay, and for many years, everybody thought that was one and the same event. One and the same, two events happening at the same time. That's how it should say it. Two events, but happening at the same time. They're being gathered up. And that's what all the New Testament writers talked about. They kept thinking that it was imminent. And the expectations of it were there. Go to Revelation chapter 22. I'm ad-libbing here, so just roll with me. Revelation 22. Now, you young guys, you've got that in your Bibles. I may call on you to read. Verse 17. Let's back up to verse 16. Let's see, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You hear that? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Drop down to verse 20. And he who hath testified these things saith, surely I come. Quickly. Quickly. What is that all about? We know it's been 2,000 years since this has been written, but it says quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Their expectations. Now, the post-millennialist, you remember we talked about the post-millennialist and the pre-millennialist. The post-millenarians believe that those two events, the rapture and the return of Christ, take place after the 1,000 years. Now, why do they believe that? Just in a quick nutshell, they believe that these things didn't happen. They didn't happen literally. And so they grasp this idea that they happened how? Figuratively, right? They believe that the things that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives, they believe that those things had already passed. They believe that the 70th week of Daniel has already passed and that we're living in a figurative millennium, a figurative 1,000 years. That the phrase, and the only time we find it's Revelation 20, don't go there, but it's 6 times there and it's the only time we find it. They believe that that's a figurative 1,000 years, not literal. Okay? And they went there. They went there because all of this that was expected to happen didn't happen. There's a simple answer. It's called Acts 28:28. There's a right division. Once we... And you see how many of these positions begin to force scriptures where they don't belong. And it's because they don't recognize God set Israel aside in Acts 28. And once you put that piece in the puzzle, then all of these other things begin to fall into place. But without that piece, you begin to force pieces of a puzzle that don't belong with that puzzle picture into that puzzle. Does that make sense? We've got a different picture going on today. We've got a different dispensation going on today. We have a different fellowship going on today. And most of Christendom, I mean, you could almost just say all of Christendom, so small as, quote, ultra-dispensationalist. We're such a small group. They don't even consider us. In fact, when Ironside wrote his book, I think it was Ironside, wasn't it? Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. I wish I was 50 again. I wouldn't be hesitating on these things. When Ironside wrote that book, you read it. His support is not scriptural. He doesn't blast us from the Word. He blasts us from opinion and tradition. They really don't know how to handle us, by and large, other than the fact that they just incorporate the scriptures that we try to set apart as separate and distinct, mailed to us as part of their scriptures. For instance, here, are you back in 2 Thessalonians? I'm back in 2 Thessalonians. Take a look at it. Chapter 2, verse 2. Let me tell you how they handled this, okay? They read in the King James, it says the day of Christ. That's what Chris read this morning. But virtually every manuscript says the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord. And you look at these activities that take place, it's got to be the day of the Lord. It can't be the day of Christ. Why is that? Well, let me read you a popular and successful theologian, contemporary of our time, John MacArthur. And he's a wonderful teacher. But he just doesn't have this right division at the right place. He speaks of rightly dividing the scriptures, as everyone does. But their right division doesn't take into account the dispensation of grace and the fellowship of the mystery. John says, now just a footnote, it must be distinguished, and I'm reading what he wrote, it must be distinguished from the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. These phrases are all used. He's talking about the day of the Lord has to be distinguished from these other references. I continue. The day of Christ is used twice in Philippians. We know that. That's unique to us. That's part of our mail. The day of Jesus Christ in Philemon, the day of the Lord Jesus in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:8. Now listen very carefully, he says. The day of Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus always has to do with, watch this, that's his words, watch this, believers. It always has to do with the time of being rewarded by Christ at a time when believers enter into their redemption and their reward and their eternal glory. Well, what's he talking about? Rapture. Day of Christ. is when God redeems His church, and we might as well just say His bride, out of the pending or the oncoming onslaught from heaven. The seals and the trumpets and the vials, and we still don't even know what the seven thunders are. We'll see them in just a little bit. He says, the day of Christ then associates with the rapture and the redemption and reward of saints. The day of the Lord associates with judgment on the ungodly. Now, this is kind of interesting because notice it says in verse 2, these Thessalonians had trouble with this. They virtually, you know, are bothered by it day and night. I mean, you know, the first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, hey, wait a minute. I know you guys are worried about those who have died and are asleep, but let me tell you how it's going to happen. And you can comfort one another. Remember that? We've read that, looked at it. Comfort one another with these words. Well, now they come back, and this is the second letter to the Thessalonians. And he says, verse 1, let's back up there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Or at hand. Don't be worried about that. Let no man, verse 3, deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away. That's the first thing. Falling away. That's an apostasy. But you don't fall away from something you haven't been gathered up to. And has Israel been gathered yet? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they seen what? No, they have no. Today they have no idea at all. I've shared this with you. I talked to the Attorney General from Israel back in the 80s, a man named Ettinger, and I asked him about it. He didn't have a clue. One of the smartest guys in Israel running he's the Attorney General. Didn't have a clue about any of this. And they don't today. They're in the land, but they're in as Jacob. They're not in as Israel. So what's going to bring them to that point so that they can fall away? What's going to bring them to God? Well, we know the answer. It's the day of Christ. The actual day of Christ, not what John's saying here, just this rapture and everything. No, it's the day, it's the return of Elijah. And Christ rules from the heavens, and He has to rule from the heavens. I mean, even Peter understood that, and he speaks about it in Acts chapter 3, 19, 20. We've read those so many times. You should understand, or you should know by now when I reference that, we don't have to go and look at it. The heavens must receive Him until all His enemies or made His footstool. That's a quote from Psalms 110, verse 1. So, Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers and the children, of the fathers, lest I smite the earth. It's to forestall the day of the Lord. And so Israel gets brought into this land, and Israel is given all of these wonderful benefits, all by the hand of God, all encompassing. Many of the things that we read in the past few months in the old prophecies about the wonderful hills being full of the wine and the grapes and the vegetables and the fruit and all the blessings that come with being the center of the world. People will come to Israel and say, we've heard God's with you. We want to go with you. We're not talking about tribulation period in those periods. And I hope I was clear enough in my explanations. And if you're a little hazy on that, go back and listen. Or better yet, get Mac's book and study those prophecies. Because they all point to what Elijah is going to do. And when Israel is brought close again, because in the nature of man, there's rebellion in that. Man, Israel, and the kings of the earth are going to rebel against God. Psalms chapter 2. We looked at that. Okay? That's kind of what we're seeing here. Come back to Thessalonians, verse 3, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first. What day is he talking about? the day of the Lord. So there's got to be a falling away before the day of the Lord happens. Plus, and, I keep reading, that man of sin be revealed. Wait a minute. Now, if this is the day of Christ, as the King James puts forth, we've got two things that have happened before we even get to the day of the Lord. We have what two things? One, the apostasy. And two, the man of sin. The son of perdition is revealed. Don't those things happen during the... Yes, I do. Okay, so we need to switch those days back and not let them take those days and misunderstand them, because we do have an understanding and a clear understanding. And notice it says in verse 4, this man of sin opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we got those other issues. How did he get there? How did he achieve that position? And where's this temple coming from? Because there ain't no temple there now. Pardon my French. Not there. And verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Oh, you know, it's just, you got to repeat it and 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 repeat it. But that's our job. That's what we're supposed to. He's doing it again. He said, I was there with you. I was there with you in the flesh. Now, speaking of this, being with somebody in the flesh, go back to verse 1. Same chapter, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word coming is that parousa. That's that personal presence. Parousa. That's that coming. His coming. So unique to the call of Israel. And so much in their hope and expectation. And that's why they think of the imminency of his return. But we don't think that now. We know it's not true. I mean, to sit back and go for 2,000 years, you know, what's happened? Got to be an explanation that's plausible. Or else man begins to think that God doesn't mean what he says. And he certainly doesn't mock us. Peter tells us that. Back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, last week our scripture reading was in Peter. And you're going to see a little bit of the similarity of what Paul has to say here. In his first letter, chapter 5, verse 1, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I don't need to tell you that. We've talked about it over and over and over. I don't need to explain these to you anymore. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when he's going to come. Even the Son of Man didn't know. It is not given unto man, he said in Acts chapter 1, to know the times and the seasons. He says he'll come as a thief in the night. A thief comes when? When you least expect it. Unexpected. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, and that's what they say, and they'll say everything's fine, everything's good, we're all right, that guy in the temple, he's a wonderful guy. The guy before him wasn't a good guy. I thought that was Elijah. No, wasn't a good guy. I think it's a man of sin. You can just see the conversations going on. The world won't receive Elijah. That's caused the rebellion, which is one of the reasons, and this is just a sidebar. I don't have a real strong position on this, but it's a personal one. I don't think it'll be a long period of time. I don't think it'll be the full 49 years of Elijah. But it certainly could be, and it easily could be. That's a long time. It could take a long time to do a lot of stuff. To achieve that, but in this day and age, with all the technology we have and the ability to bring things together and people together, and it could be a shorter time than that. It could be one of the other two times that we talked about, the 9 or the 16 year period of Elijah's. That could be the 40. That's just to kind of put that a little bit in perspective. Now let's go to the day of the Lord, Revelation chapter 1. I threw that out, and I can remember a few times Mac doing that, and I would be sitting there, and all of a sudden I went, Now, what did he just say? Did he say that? And I, boy, you know, it would really stir me up to go study. I hope you're stirred. Hey, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4 tells us who it's to. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. We probably ought to read 1 through 3. Helps us. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. I should have started there. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's another wonderful word, and we see it in all of the epistles written before Acts 28. All the Acts period epistles we see that, right? Before. Yeah, I've got time for this, I think. Let's go look at, we should have stayed there. Hold your hand there and go back over to Thessalonians. I want to show you what I mean by that. The 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, what are we talking about? Tribulation. And we're talking about churches going through tribulation. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revelation, that's that word, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You remember those angels? They come in to stomp. We'll look at that in just a second. We're going to fly through it. Verse 8, with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not his gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got it? All right. There's just you read that, and today the church tries to embrace it. Modern Christendom tries to put their arms around that and apply it. And they did it 100 years ago, and they did it 200 years ago, and they did it 400 years ago. When you rightly divide, it's amazing how things just fall right into place. You understand? Come back to Revelation chapter 1. And this is what he's talking about. This is John's prophecy. And it was given to him. Verse 1 again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, Revelation, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel and servant John, who bore witness or testimony of the word of God, testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches. Verse 9. I, John, am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It says in the Lord's day. But I think the better translation of that, what's that called? A preposition? Is on the Lord's day. I mean in the Lord's day. And many today say that's Sunday. That's not Sunday. That's this day that we're talking about today. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, okay, we're not going to get into all that. We're going to have to fly from here. But chapters 2 and 3 are to the seven churches. We've looked at a couple of passages from those that help support the pre-trib rapture position. We also spent some time last week looking at the mid and the post-trib positions and what scriptures were used for that. And now let's look at this day of the Lord, which begins with that 70th week, that last 7 years that Daniel prophesied. Chapter 4 is we move up to heaven, and we're moving towards the opening of the scroll with the seven seals. And in heaven, there is a throne, and around the throne are 20 and 4 elders. And not only 20 and 4 elders, but there's these 4 beasts. They're called four living creatures. In verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. We see in verse 10 that the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him and cast their crowns before him. Now they say that's the church that's been raptured back in verse 1. And that represents all of the church, which is the bride of Christ. This is a book that is directed to Israel. I mean, you just can't escape it. Kings and priests and 24. You know, in temple service, there's 24 orders. And they repeat it so that you have it twice. That's how we understood about Zacharias and when John was born. And when John was born, 6 months later, Jesus was born. So when John was conceived, 6 months later, Jesus was conceived. We know that his birthday isn't December. It's back in September. Okay, so chapter 5 deals with the scroll. Who's going to open it? There's not a man on earth, there's not a man in the earth or under the earth. On the earth, in the earth, under the earth, there's no one available except the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. And that's what we read in verse 5. I'm in chapter 5, verse 5. And just stay with me because we're going to go through this. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, and he's talking to John, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And behold, and lo, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now you're translation may say book. When I read scroll, I've got an RV. And it's not a recreational vehicle. He takes the scroll, and only he is worthy to open it. And he begins to open it. Chapter 6. The first four seals are these horses. There's the white horse, and there's the red horse, and there's the black horse, and there's the pale horse. And the white horse comes out ruling. Verse 2. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, we understand this as Antichrist. Verse 4. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is the restriction of trade. And it causes famine. If we don't get much more rain in the next year here in Oklahoma, we may have a little bit of experience in that. Another sidebar. I apologize. Stay with me. We're moving on. The fourth seal. Verse 8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him, and the power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. A fourth part. How many people live in the world today? 7 billion? 8 billion? Somewhere, you know? All right, take a fourth of that. Die. From this activity. You know? If you don't get that first horseman's numbers in your wrist or in your forehead, you're not going to buy. You're not going to sell. You're not going to be active. You remember that? We might hit that as we move on. The sixth seal. As the wrath of God, and verse 12, behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The stars fell. And the heaven departed as a scroll and is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid himself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of this wrath, of his wrath, has come. Who shall be able to stand? Nobody. You know, it's fascinating. You know what Paul writes in Philippians, that there be a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's not this day. That's not this day. Because, you know, they get through the 7-year period of this wrath of God, and they go through a millennial period. You remember, we get to the end of the tribulation, and the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And the devil, the dragon, Satan himself, is thrown in the bottomless pit, bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, not every knee is bowing. And not every tongue is confessing. There's another war. So when does that take place? That Philippians. Later. It's coming. It will come. But all this has got to happen first. And chapter 7 is basically a great group of people that's saved. 144,000 Jews plus verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld, and lo, as a great multitude no man could number, of all the tribes and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne. A lot of people died in that period. And a lot of people have died prior to that. Let's go back through all the ages. Let's go to chapter 8. There's silence before the seventh scroll. Seal is open. And it says that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I won't make that joke that everybody's heard 100 times. Y'all look at me like you don't know it. Oh, well, yeah, some people say there's no women in heaven. And this is the proof text. Silence for half an hour? No. Sorry. Sorry. Okay. I'm sorry. I said I wouldn't, and I went ahead and did it. I just had all these puzzled looks. All right, verse 2. I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. The seventh seal has 7 trumpets. And these 7 trumpets, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned. Did you follow that? Chapter 8, verse 7, that's the first trumpet. Second trumpet, verse 8, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. I mean, think about this. This is unbelievable. The third trumpet, verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And number 4, trumpet number 4, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not, or a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Let's stop. We'll pick this up next week, and we'll pick it up right there. We'll move with trumpet 5. And after these trumpets, we have 7 thunders, which we'll see John is required to write or seal up. And he can't even tell us what the 7 thunders are all about, but we do get to see the 7 bowls. And we'll move all the way through the rest of Revelation next week and see how this tribulation comes to an end, and Christ is set up on His throne here on the earth for 1,000 years, and we'll finish the day of the Lord, and we'll quickly look at the day of God, and we'll get this series brought to a conclusion next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing that you've given to us, to know your glory, to know the glory of your Son, to know that these things, Father, have a unique position with the nation of Israel, and that we don't have any fear about these things happening, because they will not happen to us. That you have another calling in the heavens far above, and we'll meet Him when He appears in glory. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, for each heart here this morning, that the need might be met to hear the Word and to fellowship with believers. And we thank you for the joy that comes from that. May we all be encouraged this week to go back and review these things and study them, so that we don't have that admonition like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that he said to those that, don't you remember? I've written these things. No, we spoke about them when I was with you. We pray, Father, we'd be good students and find approval in your sight. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.